Good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thanks for making Mid-Morning part of your Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and host of the TV show, The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. Way back in January, we began what we're calling Love, Learn, Live the Word, an invitation to memorize one verse of Scripture each month, and then during that month, asking the Lord to let you know Him through that verse. So far, we've memorized Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. Also, 2 Samuel 14:14, like water spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from Him. Then there was Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And then last month, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You can go to the Mid-Morning homepage, click on Regular Guests, and then Mitch Cruz for the worksheet that explains why he chose that month's verse, unpacks its meaning, and then gives a practical way to live the verse. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn. Are these headphones messing up my hair?
You know what? This humidity is messing up my hair. My bangs are doing some sort of crazy stick and stray out. They don't know what to do.
I get more gray flyaways in this weather.
Do you really?
Mm-hmm. It's struggle.
There's a product for that.
There is?
It's called Spit.
Oh, I haven't resulted to that yet.
That's when nothing else is working or you're out and about. Our new producer's in the studio, and the hardest thing Mitch is going to have to do in this hour is to not reference her by name or give any clues or nothing else.
It's
this
so
is
difficult.
Going to be the challenge.
You can't tell somebody like me, give me a microphone and tell me not to do that.
I have noticed that our verses are getting longer. Is that intentional?
No.
You know why they're getting longer? Because you're doing two.
I know.
Yeah. The intent was one verse at a time, but now we're doing some too.
That's what I struggled with.
Yes. How,
Archbishop Stephen Langton kind of caused me some trouble with how he separated some of these.
How dare he?
Yeah.
Anyway, so Mitch is choosing verses that he thinks that every Christian should memorize, not as a legalistic sort of duty, but as a way of connecting with the Lord in day-to-day life. And trust us, He will bring that verse to life at some point in time in your life. I have learned that He's not bringing them in the order we're memorizing them.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, because my most recent one was 2 Samuel 14:14, mm-hmm. which when we memorized it, the one about like water spilled on the ground, I thought, Mom, I'm never going to use this verse. Seriously, when am I going to actually be able to use this verse in real life? And it happened, and I laughed when it did, and I told the person I was talking to, you're never going to believe this. But I was talking with a friend who was raised in the church and is just struggling with, do I really believe in God? Was confirmed and now is an adult and wondering, do I think that He really exists? And if He does, you know, is He a judge? Are the bad things that happening in my life, is He punishing me for either not wanting to believe in Him or not following Him fully? And so we've had some really good discussions, but those were her questions the last time we met. And when she said, that she actually wrote them out in a letter because she wanted to remember the things that she wanted to talk about that day. And one of them was, is He mad at me because I'm not ready to follow or I can't believe right now? And are the things that are going wrong in my life His way of punishing me?
Wow.
Well, here comes 2 Samuel 14:14. I said, you are not going to believe this. But we memorized this verse, and I didn't think that it would have any sort of real plug-in use in life. But this is for you.
Wow.
You know, that He is devising ways. He loves you that much. He is devising ways to bring you back to Himself. That's who He is. So I was just thrilled by that, absolutely thrilled by that.
What was your response to the verse?
You know, her response was, it's almost like she is afraid to believe it could be true, because the father she grew up with has never really, it never is not right, because no one never or always does something. But he tends to be a critical man. She can't do most things right, and it isn't very affirming, and so her perception of God is that same way. And so the thought that God is wants to be in relationship with her, is tender with her, is in love with her, wants her to be a part of him, that he wants to give himself fully, that his plans for her are good, you know, that he really wants her to live a life. She has such a difficult perception of herself as being not only unworthy for God, but just not worth loving at all. Mm. So I think that's the verse is the beginning of something for her.
I think so too.
Yeah.
Some theologians will say that when Jesus came, his message was, hey, I'm God and I'm not mad. You know, and there's just something inside each one of us.
Yeah.
I think even the further we go along the journey at times, the more the risk is that we interpret it as a set of rules and regulations rather than a relationship.
So if you've been memorizing these verses since January and you have seen God move in whatever way in your life with these verses, maybe you had a chance to share it with somebody else, or maybe that verse came alive for you. God stepped onto the playing field of your life, and all of a sudden, Genesis 1:1 or Exodus 23 or Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24, all of a sudden they were right in front of you. Mm. We'd love to hear your stories. Yeah. So you can either Facebook them, or when we open the phone lines, we'd love to hear from you that way, or email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. We are in Ecclesiastes today. First of all, spell it.
E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A-S-T-E-S.
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Very good. You're still in the spelling bee.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's probably where it's going to end. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And now to unpack that, we got to know what here's the conclusion of the matter is referencing.
Hey, can I ask you a question first?
Sure.
And I've asked you this before, but for anybody who's missed our previous discussions, how are you choosing these verses? Of the whole of Scripture, how are you choosing these verses that you're saying, okay, this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, and 14, of all the other verses in the Bible, I think this is one that is going to help you to see God more, you know, fully, and it's also going to bring life to you.
Well, you told me to come up with 12 verses, and so I think I came up with 24 to 30, and then I wanted to do it for 2 years or two a month or something, or have an Old Testament and New Testament. But what happened was I moved from a theological significance of the verses, that's how I selected them in the beginning, to more of a practical usage. How many of these have I continually shared with people because of the situations they're in? What kind of comes up the most? What kind of topics? This was a little bit of both on
really?
This one. Yeah. Yeah.
I get the first one for this, but not the second one of actually using it with people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
okay.
I think so. I watched a class at Lakewood Park Christian School use this as their theme verse, and I think it can be really, really practical because of Solomon's life. And I believe that Ecclesiastes is his last will and testament. Some scholars don't think so, but I think the Bible is telling us that it is. So I'm good with it. So here's the deal. Have you encountered God yet continue to pursue life apart from him? I'd want everybody, you know, listening within your car, in your home, at work, have you encountered God yet you continue to pursue life apart from him? Did you pray a prayer? Did you walk down an aisle? Were you at a retreat? Did you surrender your life to him? But then you find yourself pursuing life apart from him. No one experienced this at the extraordinary level that Solomon did. His final counsel on the issue is priceless for us because it offers God's loving protection. And I think that's huge. Mm-hmm. We tend to, you know, just the verses I read, and we can do it with any verse that we read, we tend to see anything that God gives us in the realm of obedience as what you said earlier, that we perceive him as a taskmaster. But every idea that he gives us for obedience flows out of a relationship and flows out of love. It's because mm-hmm. he loves us, and it's what's best for us.
And it keeps us connected to him because he is our life.
I think exactly. And Moses said that. And I think what we are searching for most is intimacy with God. We don't articulate it. We don't always know it. We might forget it. But at the end of the day, that's what we are hardwired for. And God provides us the solution to that. So Solomon was a son of David and Bathsheba. A lot of people forget that Bathsheba was his mom. And he was originally named Jedidiah, which meant loved by the Lord. He became Israel's third king, who led its most prosperous 40 years. And he was renowned as the wisest man who ever lived before Christ. So God appeared to Solomon twice. It's kind of what I just had somebody tell me the other day. I was meeting with someone who was in a transition stage. And he said, I just wish God would email me. You know, and tell me what to do. Then I would go 100 miles an hour. I go, yeah, we all do. And what's interesting is Solomon had God email him in person. And we see how it worked out for Solomon. And I'll unpack that later. Same thing with the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. God couldn't appear any more clearly, but they still would harden their hearts. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. It's our sinful nature. So God's not surprised by that, but it's not an excuse to not respond to him in obedience. So God appears to Solomon twice. In his first encounter, God offered Solomon everyone's dream. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. And due to the conflict he would experience as king, Solomon asked for a discerning heart. Discerning heart, discernment means to separate, so wise from foolish. And God granted this request. So in Solomon's second encounter, God had responded to Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. Despite those intimate encounters with God, Solomon pursued life apart from him in at least five areas, and these five areas remain a risk for us today. And so what's so beautiful about Ecclesiastes is Solomon describes that journey apart from God. It is so applicable for our lives because we do the same thing practically every single day, and we have this risk every single day. So here they are, just an overview. He pursued earthly knowledge apart from God for the sake of contentment. He stored up possessions for the sake of significance. The king built military might for the sake of control. Control's a big deal for mm-hmm. us. We might not be building military might, but we tend to build our worlds around us so that we can control them. He stockpiled money for the sake of security. You can pick up any newspaper, any magazine, watch any television network, and that's going to come up. He even ran after pleasure for the sake of gratification. You probably never hear that, do you?
Mm. Do you think that was his greatest downfall? With all of his wives, which led him away, even because he believed in God, had a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. His wives were pagans, but he allowed the building of altars and other kinds of things into the country so that they could worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I think the Bible's telling us that.
Okay.
That probably was the worst thing. So what can we learn? And it's this: life apart from God is meaningless. That was what kept coming up in Ecclesiastes in his last will and testament. A divided heart, get this, a divided heart led to a divided kingdom. It's the first sin. It's Jesus's wide gate. It's the love of this world. Despite his encounters with God and his earthly father's advice, King Solomon pursued life apart from God, the only one who could truly satisfy those desires. And we do the same thing. And David's first words to Solomon and his last were to keep God's commands. Even God himself repeated the same charge to King Solomon. So it's no wonder that Solomon's last will and testament of Ecclesiastes summarized this rearview mirror perspective. So what we want to do is memorize Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. You can just remember those consecutive numbers and recite it each day for the next month. And what I think the huge practicality of this is that fearing God is reverence for him. One translation will interpret it almost always as reverence. It's humility toward God. It's bending the knees of my heart to him. So you can see how all of this is predicated on a relationship mm-hmm. between us. And to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will convict us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So we'll know by the power of the Holy Spirit what's wrong in our lives. And we can sense that. And the more intimate we are with God, the more we pursue God. I've said it this way before, God's love language is humility. The more we humble ourselves to Him and experience Him as the Creator, the more we're going to be satisfied. It's amazing how that works. God is always faithful, but we're not. And that's why we need Christ to pursue life with God. And He brings us in communion with Him and community with others. Christ never fails. And when we surrender to Him, He will be with us always. I just read Galatians 3. It's kind of where I am as I read through the Old and the New Testament, reading through the Bible this year. In Galatians 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, echo this sentiment so much, that it's about a relationship. It's about faith, belief, full surrender in Christ. And everything else flows from that. That nobody can keep a law and earn himself to be right with God. We're always going to fall short. The law is just a tutor to show us, this is Galatians 3, how we are sinful and how we need a Savior. But all of this, this whole thing, God's whole creation, this whole idea is about a loving God wanting a relationship with people.
How does viewing this verse through what you've just said, a relationship with a mighty God who loves us and made it His pursuit to step into time so that we could know Him, how does viewing this verse through that allow us to be encouraged and strengthened rather than seeing this as a threat?
Right.
Let me just read the verse one more time.
Sure.
Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Duty. Mm-hmm. For God will bring every deed unto judgment, including every hidden thing, whether mm-hmm. it is good or evil.
Yeah. I think the context is really important to understand that what He has written prior to that mm-hmm. is that I have pursued life apart from God. I have done everything on steroids that you possibly could do. And I'm telling you this. So it's kind of like saying, after my drug addiction, I'm telling you this. Mm. After my alcohol addiction, I'm telling you, after my seven marriages, and with Him, you can put zeros at the end of it, you know, I'm telling you this. And so there's a reason for it. He's telling you how His journey apart from God was so dissatisfying, was meaningless. Mm-hmm. And so I think we got to understand that it's in that context. And then I really think we got to get, fear God does not mean that He's a taskmaster that we got to be afraid of. It's reverence, it's humility for Him. There's two kinds of fear. A slave-like fear, a fear that God will stay, and a fatherly-like fear, almost a fear that God would go away, is one clever way to say it. Mm. So keeping His commandments, that's for our benefit, for this relationship, because that's better than breaking the commandments, the context of which He's saying this. And the whole duty of man, He's the Creator, I'm the created. And I think we forget at times, and our whole Western culture tells mm-hmm. us to see it differently. I'm God. It's about my kingdom. I'm God of my own life. And yet that's not how we're designed. And Billy Graham said one time that you can look all over the world and we're a worshipful being. Mm-hmm. It's really only 3% of the people that would say they don't believe in anything. And at the end of the day, it's kind of awkward because they really do believe in something. So we worship. We are worshipful beings. And so why not the God of the universe and not the stuff, not the girls, not the guys, you know what I'm saying, and everything that He did, that Solomon had done. And then God knows. And at the end of the day, we want to know that God is just. There's something inside of us that we want to know what's true all the time, mm-hmm. what's just all the time, what's right, what's wrong. And we get mixed up because the first sin leads to man having the knowledge of good and evil, and scholars debate on what that means, but it probably means determining for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. So after the first sin, that's exactly what's happened. We become God in our own lives. And so it's healthy for us to know that the God of the universe is just and has paid for. The Old Testament looks toward the cross. and that God has paid for all of our injustices against him. It really sets up the cross and Christ in a powerful way. And I'm not going to be able to keep every command, but this overall rudder of my life, to what direction I'm going to pursue life apart from him, I'm going to be dissatisfied and meaningless. It's just not going to work. And so it's the context, I think, that really makes it pop.
I'm really appreciating how what we're memorizing is connecting to the other verses that we have memorized in this series, or perhaps other verses that we already know, or maybe when you're sitting at church and your pastor says something, you go, oh, because the word anxious, which we learned back from Psalm 139, 23, and 24, test me, O God, and know my heart. I mean, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. This isn't about anxiety, but it's about a divided heart. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're hearing again today when you talked about a divided heart leads to a divided kingdom. That's an anxious heart.
It's amazing how full surrender, all of your heart, wholehearted, is a theme from cover to cover in the Bible, because that's our issue. We want to trust in God a little bit and in ourselves a lot.
Indeed. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest this morning, and we've been talking about the verse we're learning for this month, which is coming out of Ecclesiastes, and that's up on our Facebook page. We went up with the phone lines now and email and Facebook for you to ask Mitch anything. So maybe you've got a question about something he just discussed, or maybe there's a verse that's sort of had you stumped, or there's something about it you don't understand. Maybe your question today is just about a relationship that you've got, whether it's with your spouse or your kids or something's going on at work or whatever. This is your chance to ask that question and to have the answer rooted in Scripture. So it's godly, wise advice. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is a way that you can ask your questions this morning. Talk about forgiveness a lot, and we need to, because it's one of those things that I refer to Sheila Walsh, because once I heard her definition of it, or her explanation of it, it makes such great sense that it's God's gift to us in a world that's unfair. And it really is. It sets us free. Two questions about forgiveness. One, do we need to forgive ourselves? And we started to talk about this a few weeks ago, but we had some other questions that came in. But I think this is important, because people will often say, I know that God has forgiven me. I can't forgive myself. But there's a new book that I read about that's just come out that puts forward this idea that we need to forgive God. Sometimes God's movement in our life brings us such injury that we need to forgive him for his actions. I was quite surprised by that, because he's a very respected theologian who has sort of putting forth this idea. So talk about those two things. Let me give the phone number again, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way to ask questions.
Okay.
All right.
First of all, forgiveness literally means to let go. And I think when someone says, and I run into this a lot as well, I can't forgive myself. I know God has forgiven me. I can't forgive myself. I think what we're really saying is I have not received the forgiveness from God. Because at the end of the day, we're saying, if we make that statement, we're saying that my standards are higher than God's or different than God's. And that's where I think it kind of starts to all fall apart. And you are going to feel weird. And it comes back to you're being Lord of your own life. God has paid it all at the cross of Christ, Hebrews 10:10. And Hebrews 10:18 says, I'm not going to add anything to it. So I don't think that it's about me forgiving myself. I think it's about me receiving the forgiveness from God, the forgiver.
And how do we do that? Are we looking for a particular feeling to go with that? Is it a matter of our head recognizing that and allowing either our heart to catch up, or saying, I'm going to believe what I know is true, and that will eventually change me?
I love that phrase you just said, my heart to catch up. Allow my heart to catch up. The answer is confession. And confession is not acknowledging and maintaining control of my own life. Confession literally means agreeing with God from his perspective. I now see it as he does. It's my sin against a holy God. But then you got to know the rest. 1 John 1:9 says that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he restores us. And what we're doing is usually we're not allowing him to restore us. In essence, we're hardening our hearts toward what he is providing for us. And that's what I think happens. I get it. I mean, the guilt is heavy. Mm-hmm. It took me a while to get to that point where I realized there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ. So I feel it now. Mm-hmm. I feel the freedom. I feel being set free. I feel like I don't have to worry about God sneaking around every corner and bringing me a little more punishment for the things I've done in the past. But for people like me who have sinned a great deal and maybe even done it as believers, I suppose that thought comes up. I was with someone pretty wise and farther along in years than I am, and he asked me this very question. He said, I'm really struggling kind of with this idea that we have here, mm-hmm. of every deed brought into judgment. And that when you go to heaven, is he really going to play a movie of my whole life and show me again all those evil things that I did? And this was in a private conversation, and I was being pretty intimate and pretty transparent. And I said, well, there's two schools of thought in theology. One of them is that, mm-hmm. that's what's going to happen. The other one is that when Paul says, and this is what he was asking, that Paul says something very similar to this three or four times in the New Testament. In one of the particular contexts, I believe it's in Romans, that it's a little clearer to understand that he's really saying, he's using that as a phrase to say it's what you did with Christ. And so this is another school of theology, is that when you go to heaven, that judgment's going to be about what you did with Christ. And then you're gonna know that nobody's gonna shake his fist at God and say, "Oh, hey, wait a minute, on judgment, you're wrong here." We're all gonna know. It's not gonna be something where we're surprised, shocked, indifferent. We're gonna know. But I don't know. You know, Psalm 103 10 says God does not punish us as our sins deserve. Mm-hmm. 103:12 says He separates them as far as the east is from the west. So I would be one that would see it more. I think it's Geraldine Ladd, who the theologian, one of the prominent ones who sees it this way, is what Paul's saying. I would probably lean that way. God is God, and it's His business. My concern would be how we interpret the Bible, that we're careful about how we do that. But at the end of the day, God's a judge, and we're going to be okay with that. We're going to be fine with that, especially as believers. We're not going to be, I don't think, all worried about it. And then a lot of people will interpret this through our Western eyes, and then we'll want a hierarchy in heaven. And I'm going to be shining Lynn's shoes because I sinned a whole lot more than Lynn. You see what I'm saying? And we start. And I was asking, when I was in my 20s, late 20s, I asked somebody further along the journey than I was about that. And he said, I don't think there's going to be any concept like that in heaven other than God being, you know, in charge. He said, that's just the way we see things here. Hmm. We want a hierarchy. We want somebody who sinned the least to be up there the highest. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So it'll be interesting. I think heaven will be a lot like it is here without sin, only without sin.
You've probably raised a question.
And then somebody, I got another question too, but yeah.
Yeah, you probably raised a question for somebody who's listening to the answer you just gave. So in heaven, the rewards in heaven are for how we've served the Lord. For believers, it's our service to Christ. Our life as a follower of Christ.
Paul says that God's reward is praise from Him.
Yes.
In heaven. So anything more than that, I don't know.
Well, talk about the verse that says that things will be burned up. So the gold remains, but the dross is burned up.
If you're Presbyterian, that's analogous. That's an illustration.
Yes.
But I'm comfortable either way. I think a new heaven and a new earth means that this stuff might burn up. And that's just fine with me.
Yeah.
If, you know, because heaven's eternal. My 11-year-old was asking me a lot of questions about this this weekend. Just, it's so cool how it came up. And she wanted to know a lot about heaven and who was going to go and why others wouldn't and why mm-hmm. they would even consider, you know, any alternative. And I started thinking through that. She wanted to know what the buildings would look like and would it be like the building we're looking at right now. And I said, Haley, I really mm-hmm. don't know, but I have talked to a few people who feel like they went there and then came back. And I said, they said that it looks like things are like the paint's never going to come off. Wow. I said, I don't know that it's going to be literally gold streets and all that kind of thing, but I think what it means is it's going to be valuable and nothing's going to wear. It's going to be really, really cool in that respect. And then she wanted to know what our new bodies would look like and how old we would be. I said, well, some people think we're going to be 33-ish because that's what Jesus was when he died. I said, it's an interesting theory. I said, Jesus, after he had resurrected from the dead, it was interesting on how he talked about himself. He passed through walls, but then people had a little trouble recognizing him at first. So it just puts all these questions in our minds, what we're going to look like and what's it going to be like. I said, I can tell you this, it's going to be better than anything you can conceive. It's going to be fantastic. But we believe in subjective immortality. So I'm telling my 11-year-old, I got the pause button kind of pushed on me. And I said, Jews would say they believe that. Muslims would say they believe that. I said, everybody else believes in an objective immortality. Here's what that means. I said, subjective means I'm the same person on the other side mm-hmm. that I was here. And I said, that's important that you understand that. I said, other people think we're going to be something else or somebody else. And it's just kind of odd. I said, but the Bible doesn't teach that. So we had to talk about that. Again, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot. I know Randy Alcorn did a really good job on it. But the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. So I think part of it is God knows that we can only live in the present, and he wants to give us just enough. He sets eternity in our hearts, Solomon wrote in this very same book, so that we have a picture of what forever's like mm-hmm. and that we long for more, that we yearn for him. But I think we would treat it just like everything else, and I have alluded to it a little bit, everything else we do in this world. We'd want the blue ribbon. We'd want the gold trophy. You know what I'm saying? We just would start working toward that. And some people do. Some people do. They're working right now for a hierarchy in heaven. You know, that I think that the Bible's clear that from Paul that that's going to be praise from God. Anything more than that, I think we got to be careful because we're putting our Western culture and our sinful nature on it. You ask me then about
forgiving God. And this article that was about this book says basically it's about our dealing with our bitterness mm-hmm. towards God, that being able to forgive him would eliminate any bitterness we would be storing mm-hmm. about what has happened or what he's allowed to happen.
Mm-hmm. The thing, let me give him the benefit of the doubt and say he's talking in a language is symbolic of the heart, and he's talking in ways that we can understand on what needs to go on inside of our hearts. And then let me say this from a theological standpoint. I don't think there's been any sin by God, and God is not condemned mm-hmm. by anyone other than my world. So if he means I'm going to remove my condemnation of God, then I'm okay with that. But God has done nothing. God is sinless. It's part of who he is. God has done nothing to warrant forgiveness from us. So really, it would be more of repentance on our part for holding on to something against God, not really forgiving God. I just think we need to be careful there, because if God is not God, then
everything changes.
Yeah, and we make him so small sometimes. You know what I mean? I don't mean intimate. He is imminent. He is close, and he is relational. But God is so much bigger than we think. We have a tendency to think that God sees time in a linear fashion. He sees life in a linear fashion. Here's the beginning date. There's my end date. Then I go to the other side. Boom, there it is, and he sees it all. One theologian says that we need to see more that God sees every potential option from every potential choice and how every ripple effect, you know, it could work. In essence, every logarithm, in a way, every derivative, he sees it all. So it's so much bigger and we can't comprehend. And that is a good thing. It's a good thing, again, back to these verses, that I'm not God, but he is.
I'm going to push you on that to say more about it. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. I'm Lynn Ford. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we're at the point in the show where you can ask him anything you want. It can be a Bible question. It can be a relationship question. It can be about work, because he knows a lot about business and work. No, you're not supposed to do that, because then that sort of undermines their trust in you.
Oh, I'm sorry.
260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook as well. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Forgotten Children Worldwide, headquartered in Bluffton, Indiana.
Yeah.
Assisting, I know, abandoned, vulnerable, and trafficked children around the world. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. you say things like, God sees all the potential scenarios and all that thing that you just shared, that you don't go, I'm not sure I can believe that. It's just so, I mean, the more that you begin to understand about God, the more impossible he seems to be as a reality. Does that happen for you? Do you think in those terms at
all?
No,
because I want him to be big.
Okay.
I think the Bible says how big he is. So I know I want it to be that way. I had somebody I spent quite a bit of time with, a pastor. It's not Kelly.
Okay.
really, through our conversations, he would repeatedly say, I don't want to be able to figure God out. I mean, that would be bad. You know, and I just the way he would say that in different phraseology, I really grasped a hold of. It was really an interesting part of my life that I loved the conversations we had, and I agree with that. I think the Bible tells us a whole lot more than we ever give credit to about life and about God. But at the same time, I want God to be big, and he is. I mean, there's no question about it. I get what really kind of gets me is as I travel, and you've done this too, when you look at the ocean, when you have a good view of a storm, when you're in an aircraft and you look out the window, and when you think about all those people and how God can hear every single prayer, it's just incredible to me. It's absolutely incredible. But it all flows from a love for us, and it's all good for us. Everything he has for us is good for us. It's kind of like if we had a trainer and he works us out pretty hard and it hurts a little bit, that's good. I mean, we're not gonna, there's a billboard I drove by today says something about defriend the couch or something. I just laughed out loud in my car. Anything of value comes with a sacrifice. And that's good. That's really, really good. And so when God shapes us and molds us, if it hurts a little bit, you know, at the end of the day, that's good.
Yeah.
Pain can be a very good thing. It can keep me from wanting to make the same mistakes over and over.
We're going to take a call from Janet.
Okay.
So Janet, hang on just for a second. What you were just sharing reminded me of a scene from To Kill a Mockingbird, which is my favorite film of all time. But there's, if you've not seen the movie, it's about an attorney who is this noble, upright, quiet, dignified man, Atticus Finch, played by Gregory Peck at his finest. And he is the father of two kids, Scout and Jem, and they love their dad. Their mother has died, and they know their father. He comes home for dinner each night. He's reliable. He's trustworthy, and they know him as this man in a suit. But there's a scene where, and this is set in the South, I think in the 1950s, maybe right around there. But anyway, there's a rabid dog coming down the street, and everybody's being told to go in their homes, and they call the sheriff to come shoot this dog. Well, Atticus Finch comes home from his office because he fears his children might be in danger, and he gets a rifle and he goes outside, and his kids are thinking, "What is this? You know, our dad's not a sure shot. He might even hurt himself. Why is he holding the rifle? This is not our father." But he goes outside, he takes his glasses off, and he lines up the rifle, and he, you know, kills this dog. I mean, the bullet right in this dog. And they are in shock that this man, they think they know, killed this dog that could have hurt them. And the sheriff,
you're playing the scene really well.
The sheriff said, "Don't you know? Your dad's the best shot in the county." So that's an aspect of their father, as well as they knew him.
They didn't know that.
They didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
And we get these revelations about our father. They didn't doubt that he was a sure shot. He showed them that.
Mm-hmm.
So that was just one more piece of the father that they added to this man that they knew, loved, and trusted.
That's powerful.
And that's what you're talking about here.
Yeah, but you said it better.
Well, actually... you know, actually, it was Harper Lee, but anyway, we're not going to take credit.
Well, you want to know where my mind went?
Where did your mind go?
I
got
to give a shout out to Wendy Depp for helping me through reading To Kill a Mockingbird in ninth grade. Thank you, Wendy.
How does somebody help another person? Did she give you the
I'm leaving
notes?
It all right there, Lynn. I'm leaving it all right there.
260-745-9090. Janet, you have been so incredibly patient. You are on the air. What do you want to ask Mitch?
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Our pleasure.
my dad is not a Christian, and I have been witnessing to him for a long, long, long time. When he was 9 and a half, his mother had TB and was taken away from the home, ended up dying. And my dad's 94, and he has not been able to let go of that. You know, it's almost like a blame God, yep. that he believes in God, mm-hmm. but he's not real sure about Jesus, virgin birth, the resurrection, and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Sounds How like you got a I, good conversation huh? going. Like, if you know all that, he must be discussing it with you.
Yes.
That's terrific. And you had a question, sorry.
Well, I just don't know what else to do. You know, I pray right. for him daily. I don't know if there's any other insight that you can give me to help help me.
Boy, do you have a pen and paper? Because I'm assuming this is Holy Spirit promptings. I might go on overload here, and I might not remember it all. So we're going to try. The first thing I'm going to encourage you to do is read 2 Timothy 2. It is the ultimate passage on how we should treat people who, I'm going to just loosely call them outsiders, okay. If they haven't surrendered to Christ. We're not going to debate them into the kingdom. We're not going to argue them into the kingdom. It's so clear about how to do that, and it's how it's relational. The acronym, if I can remember, that I'm going to give you, and Lynn, I've thought about doing a series on this, is clay, salt, light. Clay, salt, light. Clay is my connection with God. So as you're going in your relationship with God, you need to confess, learn, apply, yield. Confess, learn, apply, yield. Confess, agree with God about where you fall short. See, I think we got to come into relationships, evangelistic relationships, that way. I think it's really important. Learn, we have to study the Bible on our own. A, we need to apply it to our lives, make it sticky to our calendars, and then we need to yield the outcomes to God. That's what Y means. We're going to yield the outcomes to God. We can't control what another person will actually end up doing either.
Right.
Salt is our connection with that person, and we want to serve, ask, listen, touch. Serving initiates a relationship. Asking intrigues yep. a relationship. Listening gives integrity to a relationship. Oh, it's coming to me. And touching is really connecting my life with theirs where it fits. That gives intimacy to a relationship. So serve, ask, listen, touch. That's my connection with them. Now, as I want to connect that person with God, I think I want to link them to a loving community. I can't do it alone. I think it's really good when we have other believers that we can help connect them to. Mm-hmm. The I is we want to illuminate God's story and theirs. It's amazing. You can take him right back to that moment and where he lost his mom, and you can start showing him how God didn't like that either. Mm-hmm. How death is actually the mercy of God, Genesis 3:22, that it's he's not going to let us live in this sinful state forever. We wouldn't want to. Mm-hmm. So that's powerful. G is guide them to their heart condition, and it's usually stone or sand. They either have a very legalistic stone heart or a loose, licentious sand heart. We tend to go back and forth on what suits us best at the moment. H is we want to help them understand surrender. We want to help them surrender. So now that we've linked them to a loving community, we've illuminated God's story in theirs, we've guided them to their heart condition, now we want to help them surrender. And then T, want to tie it all together so that they can go be clay, salt, and light. Whew. I'm sorry.
Janet, that's going to be on the archive later today. This show is, so you might want to go there. Because okay. It'd be hard to take notes when you're listening because you really want to hear it. So you can yeah. you can forward into the show about 40 minutes so it'll pick up where Mitch just started.
If that'll you'd be like a to series it. Someday.
Yes.
Well, I appreciate that so much. Thank you. This is, way more than I ever even dreamed that I would get.
it's a God thing that I could even remember it. Thank you.
Janet, do you want to tell us what your dad's first name is, or can we just make one up and Mitch can pray for him?
No, his name is Bob.
Bob, all right.
Sure. God, thank you for Janet and her concern for Bob and how the Holy Spirit in Janet is the same Holy Spirit that wants to get into Bob. It wants to come out of Janet, and he wants to get into Bob. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work these things together, that she would be clay, salt, and light, that she would not just follow what the acronyms were, but that she would actually be clay. She would be pliable in your hands. She would see the illustration, the imagery of it all. That she would be salt. That she would, you would use her to make her dad thirsty for you. And that light, that you would use her to help him see you. And God, what a powerful moment that is. When someone puts a line in the sand, stake in the ground, and surrenders his or her life to you, and then finds that the greatest value is to be used by you for bringing your restoration to others. Can I just pray for wisdom and discernment in Jesus' name?
Amen.
Amen.
You know, Janet, sometimes it seems that somebody that has such a strong feeling is really adamant and fixed in it, because that's what we see. But this is still a guy that is a little boy brokenhearted that his mom died.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's all being hit by the Spirit of God, so crumbling that wall. So, don't lose hope that God's not working, because God really is in ways that you just can't see. So,
and the course challenges that come back are ways to discover if it's true or not.
Yeah.
They're not going to be loose about it. They want to be tough about it. Is this really true? And that's kind of what, mm-hmm. what's going on there. I'll share this with you too. And I'm not judging. I don't know him. But Ted Turner went to college to be a missionary. And his aunt, who was very influential in his life, got cancer, and he prayed that she would be healed on this side. And she wasn't. And he gave up on Christianity. Now, I don't know where he is today. He lived with a woman that surrendered her life to Christ. So they were married. But those traumatic moments when things don't work out, when the prayers don't get answered the way we wanted them to be answered, they're difficult mm-hmm. trials, like Lynn just said, and we carry those.
Yeah.
But that's kind of why I talked about how he can see that it's to her benefit that she's on the other side.
Thank you, okay. Janet.
May I say one other thing?
Sure.
My dad is one of the nicest, most honest, most mm-hmm. congenial people that I have ever met. And when he looks at some Christians, he says, I am better than they are. So heads up to Christians to carry out their Christianity in their walk.
We need to be known by our love.
Yeah. Thank you, Janet.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Janet.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
We'll use these last two questions to finish out the show. First of all,
flew by, Lynn.
Well, as an adopted child of God, am I considered a Hebrew? As such, am I then to observe Old Testament feasts in order to worship God as he would require?
No.
Well, we could probably squeeze in one more question now. Since
Galatians 2 and 3 and John 8, Jesus and Paul both say that it's the faith of Abraham. It's not the physical lineage. In fact, I knew one pastor that would always say Abraham was a Gentile. I thought it was kind of a funny way to say it. But he was technically Hebrew, which meant the dusty ones, and they were nomads and traveling. The early church council, this is why Paul talks about it. They had to decide, are we going to make everybody mm-hmm. Jewish in essence?
Did they get saved going through the Jewish faith
right.
to get to?
Yeah. And basically there were three things about idols and food sacrifice to idols and that kind of thing that they said, this is what we're going to tell them. And then be free from sexual immorality, which you look at today as one of the greatest issues in our country. So that's it.
Yeah.
It's a good question.
All right. Martha
really good question.
Has written a really lengthy but thoughtful Facebook post. She says, what is Dr. Cruz's take on the oft-heard statement, you can't apply those scriptures to your life. They were not written to you. They were written to another generation. Jeremiah comes to mind, the verses about, I have a plan for you. Mm-hmm. I know that those passages were not written to me in Indiana back then. However, I believe that all scripture is written to or for me. So the same God who made those statements years ago is the same God I love and serve today. Yes, it was written to a specific person or group of people at that time, but I still believe that God does have me in mind when he guides through each day. He does want me to follow his guidelines, and he does want me to live according to the example of his son. And then in parentheses, these people who keep verses away from new believers, telling them that they can't claim that verse because it wasn't written to them, are bringing me down. But I also don't want to foolishly divide the word of truth either.
kind of both sides are saying the same thing and in a different way. They're getting one piece of the pie. We do have to look at what genre scripture is. We do have to look at who the original audience was. We do have to, above all else, see the context of it. And you're right, Jeremiah, the plans I have for you, he's talking about those who will believe in him. In that moment, he's talking to the nation of Israel, the remainder who are believing in him. And those verses are often taken out of context. But I will say this, that's God's heart. God does want to prosper, not harm us. We see that thematically throughout Scripture. We have to bring a scholarly approach to the text, and we have to let the text interpret itself and not read our views on it. For example, Matthew was probably written more to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Greeks and Gentiles, and John to everyone. And so, but that doesn't mean when Matthew records Jesus saying that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it. It's the same. It's to love others. You can't do one without the other. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. That doesn't mean that we don't apply love God, love others to our lives. So a lot of people want to, you got to look at what their motive is. And their motive could be to interpret scripture well, but their motive could also be to not make certain verses applicable to them. They want some loopholes and some passes out. And so I would just be cautious on that.
If you give us a little more specific, Mitch, when you're reading a verse of Scripture, and how do you know whether it's a promise or a direction to a particular people in a place and time, or whether it is universal? How do you make that determination?
It's got a superficial meaning on the top. So we see the surface, and then we go down a little bit and we say, what's the underlying principle? And we also dig a little deeper, or these kind of go together, but we say, what's the background?
Okay.
And then what we do is we travel this river of time to where we are now, and we want a similar, what's the similar background? This is why context is so important. What's the similar background today? And then we kind of work our way up. So we kind of dug down, we took this river, or we dug a tunnel, and we came here to today, and we said, what's a similar background? And then we got to determine, is this a general, I'm writing for myself, or specific? And that's where it gets touchy. It's challenging. So is this a specific context, or is it general for all people, all places, all times? And then the way that you do that is you look at the genre of Scripture, you look at the context, you look at the words that are used, you look at the syntax, you look how it's used and how it's applied, and that's how you do it. We have a worksheet on this that I think is available when we went through the systematic theology. It was a restoration theology. And on the part that talks about the Bible, I have outlined how to do this. The challenge is how are those backgrounds different? We have to determine what it meant in order to know what it means. And that's the key.
I want to ask a question for a listener who posted a message on Facebook not too long ago, Mitch. And the question for all of us is, how do we live in the tension of not knowing, of not having an answer? Her particular story is that her son was killed by a hit-and-run driver, and the person or persons they've not come forward. So our friend has said that she's forgiven whomever this person was, but just wants to know what happened.
Well, I would trust God, and that you, I assume we'll know that on the other side, but we can trust the one who does know, saw every detail, knew every motive, and still held everyone in his hands. I'll share this just in case it helps. I did a show with someone who was part of a pseudo carjacking, and his name's Cam Triblett, and he died 13 times on the operating table. And in those time periods, he can remember most of them, I think more than half, and he can see the spiritual, he saw the spiritual warfare for his soul. He would say prior to that he was not a believer. In fact, he was living pretty hard, and that's why he was out so late and that kind of thing. Well, he loses his legs, and he wants to die. His fiance breaks up with him, said, I can't live with somebody mm-hmm. who has no legs. He's thinking about how he's going to commit suicide, and this woman walks in his hospital room, and she is the assistant physical therapist. And in his words, I thought she looked pretty hot. And so he starts this relationship with her. She takes care of him, does the physical therapy. He marries her. She gave him a reason for living. They are married to this day. His story is incredible. His book is Dead 13 Times. I've done a show with him. You can look it up on therestorationroad.com or mitchcruz.com. Cam Tribolet, T-R-I-B-O-L-E-T. And I ask him this very question, Lynn. Mm-hmm. Do you want to know the guys who did this to you? Because he doesn't know. He can't remember anything other than being approached. He goes, not really. He said, I've forgiven him. Kind of like she said, God's taking care of it. And I just don't know what stirring up the past would really do at this point in time.
Okay.
And he's found this freedom in that in Christ. And so I just say that in case it helps her connect with something there that he's been through and how he's been able to just let go. But I would surrender that to Christ, mm-hmm. that I don't have to know the outcome. Sure, we want to. I think that's natural. But I think the important thing is when that happens, when you have those feelings, is to pray and surrender those to Christ and use it as a way to build your intimacy with him rather than deter from it.
And then the concern as a parent, as a mom, of the last moments of your child's life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And wondering, you know, what that was like. I had this thought last night that while we're not with them, we forget that the Lord is always with them.
Yeah.
And he doesn't lightly let his children die. I love that mm-hmm. verse from Psalms, that he does not lightly let his children
Precious.
Die. And so we can be confident that Christ is always present with his children.
Yes.
And her son was a believer.
Yes.
So in those moments, the Lord was with him. And trust that. Because he loves your son more than you do, and he brought him home in that moment. And it's one of those things that, you know, if you run all the scenarios in your head of what it could have been like, what it might have been like, that doesn't do any good in any kind of way.
Right.
In fact, that gives entry point for the enemy just to torment us.
Yes.
So for in those moments to say, you know, I believe that God loves his children and does not lightly let him
yes.
die, and that he was with my son. And I'm going to stand on that.
Yeah.
I'm going to believe in that. So
believe in the person of Christ
Amen.
Rather than the problem and the information that you're thinking about.
Did you just make that up?
No.
Oh.
Yes. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Sorry. I wanted to give credit to God. But yeah.
That is just a perfect summary of and easy to remember. Thank you.
Well, you
Thank
inspired
you, the Lord,
it.
For gifting us with that this morning on Mid Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz has been our guest today, and if you have been listening this morning and there was something that really spoke to you or something that you're thinking, I have a friend who needs to hear this, whether it was about forgiveness or trusting God in the tension or that verse that we're going to be memorizing for this month, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, all of that can be found in the show on our archive, but also the worksheet for today that goes with that verse. So we just encourage you to head there, wbcl.org, click on programs, and then mid-morning. Dr. Cruz joins us the third Tuesday of every month, so he'll be back next month with us as well. Thanks for listening today. Stay tuned. Ken is next on family-friendly and commercial-free WBCL.